So welcome to discipleship class number 28. Class number 28. 28 of, anybody remember how many we're going? 36. So we've got eight more classes and after tonight, of course. And so we're going to try to be focused on what the Lord would have to say to us and where He would have us to go in the remaining time that we have together for this season, praise God. And let me just say how amazing it has been for me to share this time with all of you on these Wednesday afternoons, or those online whenever they get around to watching and viewing or listening. And you guys, so much, if there's any teachers listening to me right now, you know that the interest of the people you're teaching has everything to do with how much you enjoy teaching. It's very difficult to teach people who don't want to learn, but it's very exciting to teach people who are engaged and desire to learn and to grow and to know. And so I'm very thankful for you and for your faithfulness and for your kind and encouraging words. So praise God. Let's pray and we'll get right into it. Father, thank you so much for this time together this evening. Lord, thank you for people who sacrifice, Father, to know and to learn and to grow in the wisdom and the answers, Lord, that you have provided for us. Father, I know we've got some people joining us in the room and online tonight for the first time. And I know the initial thought is, man, class 28, you know, how am I ever going to figure out what's going on? Well, Lord, I thank you that you're going to help us. And no matter where we jump into these classes, Father, you've got a word for us. And I thank you that we're present and available and listening, Father, to hear it and receive it. Lord, I thank you for your blessing upon these men and women. I thank you for your blessing upon their family members and their friends and all the people that they will reach because they took time out of their busy day to be equipped by the Holy Spirit and by the Holy Word of God to be more effective in what you've called them to do. Thank you for good things now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, so once again, we're answering this question, what is man? And it's really one of three questions. We got to know what we are to know who we are, and we got to know who we are to know why we are. And as we work our way through these things, we obviously weave some identity and some purpose into them. But the main focus during this section of our study is to answer this question. And so we go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, I'm sorry, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And we've referred back to this particular verse numerous times for numerous reasons. There's a lot packed into these first chapters in the Word of God because they're setting the stage, the parameters, so much that we need to look at and understand so that we can be better positioned to understand what's going on as we progress, not just through the Bible and all the Bible has to say to us, but as we progress and move on through our own walk with God in the fulfilling of His purpose and destiny for our lives. Now, we are focusing now on this image and likeness. And these are not necessarily words that mean the same thing. They are related, they are connected. But to be someone created in the image and likeness of God means we were created to look the way He looks, but also to function the way He functions. So we're talking about our appearance, and we're also talking about our functionality. And the appearance part, I think, is pretty simple to understand. We have a head, two arms, our body type, all these things. Right hand, left hand, four fingers and a thumb on each. Because the God that created us has, you know, one nose, two eyes, two ears, one mouth, two hands, right hand, left hand, feet, all the above, okay? So we bear the image of God in this created realm. When we start to talk about functionality, we see that we possess certain abilities, certain characteristics that we may see samplings of, we may see examples of in other creation, okay? We use the example of our ability to speak, and we know that other life forms have the ability to communicate with one another. But we see that communication and the ability to communicate goes all the way into the cells of living things. Individual cells in your body communicate with other cells in your body, and the same is true with animals and plants. It's just fascinating how God created us. But when we talk about our ability to speak, it is fashioned after God's ability to speak. And so when God created us, He created us with certain characteristics and abilities that exist nowhere else in creation, or exist nowhere else in creation to the extent that they exist in you and me, because again, we were created to look the way He looks and to function the way He functions. And one of the things that we mentioned last week, and I'll mention it again, is ignorance of these characteristics and abilities can become one of the greatest hindrances and obstacles, or even an enemy to you in your life and progress. But to understand these things, and to understand why God created us with these abilities and how to use these characteristics and these abilities to our advantage as God intended. For example, emotions were meant to be your friend. They were never, ever, ever meant to be your boss. Are you understanding me? Emotions, we're going to talk some about emotions tonight. God is an emotional being, and we have the ability to experience and express emotions because the God who created us to look the way He looks and to function the way He functions is an emotional being. In the whole spectrum of emotions that you are able to express and experience originated in God. Let me say it another way. You have two eyes because God has two eyes. And you have the ability to get angry because the God who created you before you ever existed had the ability to get angry. So anger originated in God. And, you know, see, again, we sometimes think of anger as a bad thing or as a negative thing. It's absolutely not. The Bible says to be angry, but do not sin. There are certain things that should anger us. There are certain things that should light a fire under us to do something about. Are you following me? Children starving should upset us. Amen. All right, so, but again, Satan wants to use what you are against you. He wants to use what you are against you. You're an emotional being because God's an emotional being, and He created you with that ability and that characteristic. Well, if we don't understand emotions and how to manage them, how to steward them, how to rule over them, they will very quickly become a problem and an issue in our lives. So emotions are great servants, but they're lousy, lousy masters, okay? So we don't want to be ruled by our emotions. And you'd be amazed at how many people on planet Earth, even how many of God's people today on planet Earth are being ruled and even in some cases dominated by negative emotions. So that's what I mean when I say that when we don't understand these things and don't know how to properly use these things, then these abilities, these characteristics, then you know Satan will take them and use them against you. Use them against you, okay? So again, they can be your best friend or they can be your worst enemy. Now, let me put the list up again this evening, praise God. Now, this is a simple list, and I like to keep it simple because I believe that what we see on this list are the five most powerful characteristics, God characteristics, that that exist in us, amen. And so let me just read it to you. You see it there on the screen. Because we are created in the image and likeness of God, we have the ability to think, reason, and form opinions. We have the ability to agree. We have the ability to believe. We have the ability to experience and express emotions. And then number five, we have the ability to speak. So there, again, are the five characteristics. As I told the group last week, I'll remind you again this week, we're going to focus more on number one and number five, where I believe these things have the biggest impact on our lives. That's not the right way of saying it. When we talk about how a person thinks, the Bible says, as you think, so are you. And I apologize to those of you who were not here last week, but again, we spent an hour and 45 minutes almost, I guess. No, we started early, so hour and 50 minutes last week talking about the power of thoughts and our thinking, okay? As your quality of life rises and falls with the level of your thinking. And we talked a lot about last week about the image we have of ourselves, because that's one really important area of our thoughts and thinking and how we reason and form opinions, how we understand things, how you know we process things, which determines how we respond to things. Okay, but so you know, like number three, our ability to believe, which we'll touch on, hopefully we'll get to tonight. This, of course, translates into faith. Believing and faith are related. They're not the exact same thing, and we'll talk about that when we get to it. But, you know, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. There's nothing in your life right now or that you will face in the future that you and God can't overcome together by faith. It's powerful. Faith is powerful. Faith can move mountains, literally move mountains in your life. Faith can compress time in your life, and we see examples of this all throughout the Word of God. And so, you know, your ability to believe is extremely powerful. What you believe matters, amen, and has tremendous results and impact in your life, both positive and in a negative way. Now, I mention that because, you know, we could and have here at Heritage over the years, you know, like on a Wednesday night, we've taught on the subject of faith for a year and still haven't covered it all. So, by no means do I want to suggest to you that we're going to try to exhaustively cover all of these, but the two that we do spend the most time on, because I believe they're the ones where, you know, we have, well, for example, your thoughts, and if you don't learn how to be a steward of your thoughts and thinking, then you're going to be always agreeing with the wrong thing. You're going to be believing the wrong thing. You'll never be able to manage your emotions unless you learn how to manage your thoughts and understand the power of thoughts and thinking. And so, again, we get there. Hopefully that'll make more sense to you. But I promised you something last week that we didn't get to this. I promised you something for this week that we didn't get to last week. And that's, and listen, now sometimes I like to really start on things that get you excited and engaged and stirred up. And this is a little bit tedious. Can you do tedious with me for a minute? And then, okay. So this is a little bit tedious, but I think it's really important for us to recognize that these characteristics, the five that we put on the screen, okay, that they are, and I'll explain it, but just stay with me, okay? They are both dynamic and they are interactive. They are dynamic and they are interactive. I often say of these five things, they're hiding in plain sight. But I'm telling you, nothing has more impact on your life reality than how you think, what you agree with, what you believe, how you respond to things emotionally, and what you say. This is basically where the rubber meets the road, so to speak, the razor's edge, so to speak, of where your life is unfolding. Your life unfolds moment by moment in your thoughts, in your agreements, in your beliefs, in your experience, emotions, and in your words. And we can never have the life that God, you know, wants us to live, and Jesus paid such a high price for us to live and have and experience, if we don't understand these basics, these fundamentals, and not just what they are, but how we need to use these things in a positive and meaningful way in our own lives. So when we say something is dynamic, okay, dynamic would be like the opposite of static, and static, not like static electricity, but something that's stationary. Like, think of a rock. A rock is kind of static, you know, a rock's not very dynamic. Sometimes we think of somebody as dynamic, we think of like a politician or an entertainer who has a dynamic personality, okay? That would kind of get us a little closer to this. Obviously, dynamic and dynamite share, you know, a lot of similarities. So when we talk about dynamic, something that is dynamic by definition, we're talking about a force that stimulates change or movement within a system or process, okay? And so think about your life as a system or a process, okay? Life is a process, amen? It's a journey, okay? And it's also a system in the sense that it has, you know, lots of different components that come together, all right? So we're not just talking about something, you know, distant or theoretical. When we say that it's a force that stimulates change or movement within a system or process, we're saying that these five characteristics can be forces that produce change or movement within your own life. Okay? Now, the rest of the definition says characterized by constant activity. So that means these things are always working. These things are always working. There are times when we want what we believe to count more, right? And other times we want it to count less. But what you believe is always working, whether you believe in something that's true or you believe in something that's not true. That's what it means when it says characterized by constant activity, always at work. The Bible says death and life is in the power of your tongue. And again, if it weren't always working, then and we had our choice, then when we're saying positive, good, and healthy things, we would want that to count. But then when we're having a bad day and we're complaining and whining and moaning and groaning and saying all kinds of negative things, speaking death, right, we would want it to not count. But the Bible says you'll give an account for every idle word. Because again, the ability and characteristic that you have and the power, the force that are the words that you speak, right, it's always at work. It's always at work. It's working for you when you're speaking life, and it's working against you when you're speaking death. Okay? So do you see now, are you picking up a little bit what we mean by when we say these things are dynamic? They're always at work. It's characterized by constant activity. And then the next sentence in this definition is an underlying cause of change. It's an underlying cause of change. One of the things that I say and talk about in Becoming a Threat to Addiction is that I am a student of change. Why am I a student of change? I'm a student of change because part of my assignment from my Creator is to help people realize and experience change in their lives. Ultimately, God brings the change, okay? But God's changed us in more ways than we even understand yet. And so it's one thing for Him to make a change in us. It's another thing for us to begin to experience and realize that change. And that's what discipleship is designed to produce in our lives, an outward experience of an inward new birth reality. Amen. Am I going too fast for you? All right. So when we talk about something then that is an underlying cause of change, underlying, would be something that supports. But underlying could also be something that is not noticeable or even could be hidden, okay? And the reason I think this is so important is that these characteristics can produce tremendous results and tremendous change in your life in a positive way, also a negative way. I'd prefer to talk about the positive, all right? But they're underlying. They're underlying. And so, for example, I've taught these things. I was teaching the power of our words before discipleship class ever started. And this is the 20th year of discipleship class. So I've been teaching these things for many, many years. And I have had a mixed bag of responses to the teaching. And one of the more negative responses are people who dismiss it, who, even try to make jokes about it. Oh, he's one of those name it and claim it preachers. Blab it and grab it, Pastor Mark, ha, 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 right? And so they're trying to make light of these things, right? Because in their heart, they don't believe what they say has anything to do with what they experience in life, right? Notice that they don't make the connection. People who laugh and mock these things and who refuse to listen or even try to apply these things to their life, what they're saying is, this doesn't have anything to do. What I say has nothing to do with my life experience. What I say has nothing to do with the direction of my life. What I say has nothing to do with the quality of my life. But it does. It has everything to do with it, according to the Word of God, not according to my opinion or some, DVD series I bought on late night television because I couldn't sleep one night. Okay, this is what the Word of God says about the power of our words. And so they're an underlying cause of change. I've seen people try so many different things in their life to experience change and real change in their lives without ever realizing that one of their biggest problems is one inch under their nose, right? It's their mouth. It's their mouth. They won't quit speaking, negative things, death, unbelief, doubt, fear, cursing. And cursing doesn't necessarily mean using cuss words, right? In other words, you can curse something with your words. In other words, I'm not cussing when I say this. When people say damn is a cuss word, it's short for damnation, right? Which is, again, a word speaking of something being cursed. And so people damn things all the time. They may not use the word D-A-M-N, but when they say negative things, curse themselves when they say negative things about themselves, right? And you start trying to explain these things to people, And that you should speak good things over yourself, and they dismiss it. But the same people who dismiss it and say there's nothing to it are the same people who will beat themselves up one side and down the other when they make a mistake. They'll curse themselves. You dummy, you this. They'll call themselves names. Am I right about it? Call themselves names and to, you know, just again try to punish themselves with their words, and the devil's sitting back laughing because your words have tremendous power. But it's an underlying cause of change. If something is underlying, that means it's not readily obvious, or we don't necessarily immediately connect the problem that we're having, or even the positive results that we're having, with what it is that's actually producing that positive or that negative result. Think cause and effect. Yes, cause and effect. And a lot of times we're familiar with the effects in our lives, the positive ones or the negative ones, the good fruit or the bad fruit. That's the effect, okay? We enjoy the growth and the progress and the you know, good change, positive changes happen in our lives, and we complain about or get frustrated with, or you know, are negatively affected emotionally by things in our lives that aren't changing, that are you know, negative. But either way, right, if we don't know what's involved in producing the positive change, or we don't understand what's involved in producing the negative experiences in our lives, we're clueless on how to change it or how to fix it. Are you seeing this? So that's what we mean by, or what it means by, an underlying cause of change, where it's not, we don't automatically think, you know, one of my biggest problems is what I've been saying. You say, are you following? But it is. Again, if you believe what the Word of God says, it absolutely positively is. So that's dynamic. Remember, these characteristics that belong to you, abilities, characteristics that belong to you because you were created in the image and likeness of God. Very powerful things. Very powerful things, okay? God has given us some very powerful things. But He also has given us a lot of instructions where those powerful things are concerned, right? In other words, the more powerful a thing is to produce results, positive or negative, think dynamite, right? Well, you reckon we need some warnings, reckon we need some instructions on how to use dynamite if we're wanting to, you know, blast a hole in a wall or something like that. I'm being silly, but you understand what I'm saying. Because it's, in other words, you can get hurt if you don't do it right. You can get hurt if you don't do it right. I don't want to go too far down this road. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but you know, God created sex. The devil didn't create sex. God created sex, and God created it to be a blessing to you. He could have developed a form of procreation that didn't involve pleasure and intimacy. We see that in other parts of nature. But He created that, created our bodies to experience that. But then notice also, when He created that gift and gave it to us, He gave us a lot of instructions to go along with it, right? Because it is so powerful. If we participate in His gift in a way other than how He instructed us to participate in that gift, it's going to produce negative consequences in our lives. Are you seeing this? I know I kind of went off script there for a moment. I'm trying to help you understand. The same thing applies to how you think. God created you with the ability to think and reason and form your own opinions. You can disagree with God. I don't know if you know that or not. You can disagree with God. I don't recommend it, but you can. He created you with that ability. But notice now, even when it comes to our thoughts, He has throughout the Word of God, you know, explained to us not just the power of our thoughts and thinking, but how we should think and how we should discipline ourselves in our thoughts and thinking, and specific things that we should think about, filters. If we get there tonight, we'll you know, look at some of that. But if it's true, if it's noble, if it's just, right, He gives us that filter. And He says, look, if the thought doesn't fit in this within this framework, then you got no business keeping it in your mind. So these are very powerful things. Satan loves to try to manipulate us with our thoughts and our thinking. He loves to float thoughts through our mind to see if we will hold on to those thoughts. Again, I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but Jesus didn't just call the devil a liar. He called Him the father of lies. And I think that means at least two things. The first one is that lying originated with the devil. Lying originated with the devil. But when Jesus says He's the father of lies, He's trying to impregnate your mind with His lies. And He does that by thoughts that come through our ear gate, our eye gate, you know, as we begin to reason, and different influences that we're listening to. Music is a huge influence in our lives that is input into our minds. And then, of course, we see very clearly in Scriptures that Satan was the one who put it in Judas's heart and mind to betray Jesus. That thought didn't originate from within Judas himself. It came from the devil. So when I say he's trying to impregnate you, notice now, the longer he can keep the seed of his lies in your mind, the higher the probability of conception, where you conceive of something, where you conceive of something, where now you begin, that becomes a factor in the way you understand things, the way you process information in life moving forward. So these are very, very powerful things, underlying things. This is why you can never effectively change your behavior without changing, again, the underlying thinking that's producing that behavior. You can never change your behavior if you don't change what you say. And we know, you know, how many people, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many people on planet Earth have ever connected, issues with self-control? I mean, James says it. We haven't got there yet, but I keep getting drawn back to this. James says it. He says, if you can learn to control what you say, you can control and battle your body. Now, I'm sure nobody in this room or nobody listening to me right now, but you probably know somebody that's had some issues with self-control over the years. Right? Who would have ever connected, unless the Scriptures did it for us, who would have ever connected our ability to have self-control with our ability to control what we say? Right? But he says, if you can bridle the tongue, you can bridle the whole body. So again, that's what it's an underlying cause of change. Now, I think interactive, so remember these characteristics and abilities are both dynamic, but they're also interactive. So interactive is two or more things working together, influencing and affecting one another. Two or more things working together, influencing and affecting one another. And so big word like mayonnaise, this is where these different characteristics become exponentially powerful in our lives. They multiply with one another. And so, you know, it's one thing to have your own thoughts and opinions, but then when you take it to that next step and you start to agree. Are you seeing this, right? I had a gentleman today that was telling me how things were from the Scriptures, and bless his heart, he was not in agreement with God. Let's just say it that way, you know. And I'm sitting here going, I'm thinking about tonight's class, you know what I'm saying? And there's just something about, you know, when you're trying to connect with somebody and help them and show them empathy, right? You want to sit there and nod your head. Yes, yes, yes. And I'm sitting there going, inside I'm going, no, 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 right? No, I'm not agreeing with that. I'm not agreeing with that. But because it's not true, it's not right. Who are you to say? It's not who am I to say. It's what God has said. It's what God has said. He was actually dealing with the situation in his life, and he says, well, you know, I want you to pray about it. He said, but, you know, it's up to God, whatever he decides. No, he's already decided, right? It's not what he decides. It's what we agree with. Are we going to agree with, anyway, praise God, don't get me started on all that. Okay, you still with me? Amen. All right, so think about now, you know, how you think and how thoughts affect us emotionally. There are certain things that you can dwell on that'll make you depressed. There are certain, when I say dwell on, I'm talking about focus your thoughts on that. You can sit there and think about that thing. Next thing you know, your blood pressure's going up. Next thing you know, you're getting angry. When you're starting to grit your teeth and clench your jaw, you know, and this is something that happened 10 years ago. But yet notice how, again, the exponential factor, the interactive factor of our thoughts and our emotions, our thoughts and our agreements, what we agree and what we believe, and then all of this ultimately culminates in what we say out of our mouths, So obviously, if we think wrong, if we're agreeing with the wrong things, if we're believing the wrong things, if we're emotionally distraught, well, here's a simple one. Anybody ever said something in a moment of anger that you wish you hadn't have said? Okay, then you can understand dynamic and interactive. You got the ability to experience and express emotions, and then you join that with the words, and next thing you know, you have done ripped somebody to pieces, right, with your mouth. And created, we could go on and on what the Bible has to say about that right now. You've created an offended brother, harder to win than a strong fortified city. And it just goes on and on from there, all right? So that's what we mean by dynamic and interactive, dynamic and interactive. So Satan's strategy, one more time, hope this will mean more to you this time since we've given you that backdrop. Satan's strategy is to use what you are against you. Now we're talking about what is man, who is man, why is man, what am I, who am I, why am I, okay? And this goes to the what question, all right? And Satan, this is why he really likes it. And by the way, Jesus, you know, said in the Word that our ignorance equals Satan's advantage. We're at a disadvantage to our enemy when we don't understand these things. And the devil loves it when we don't understand these things because it makes it very easy for him to manipulate these things in our lives and use those things against us. So Satan's strategy is to use what you are against you. He'll also try to use who, and he'll also try to use why. But this one is his favorite for two reasons. One, because it's fundamental. One, because it's fundamental. And two, because it's low-hanging fruit for him because so many people are clueless when it comes to these truths. Amen? All right. Now, I think we started on this last week, but let me jump back in here just real quick. Like, we're going to talk about agreement, and I'm not going to talk about it very long unless the Holy Spirit shows me something that I didn't know before we got in here, okay? But because we're created in the image and likeness of God, number one, we have the ability to think, reason, and form opinions. Think, reason, and form opinions. And then number two is when we agree. Number two is when we come together in agreement, right? Now, think about the exponential thing, right? We love it when people agree with us, right? Because when people agree with us, it reinforces and affirms what we're thinking, right? And notice now, what if we're thinking wrong? What if we're thinking incorrectly, right? And we've tried to have a conversation with somebody about what we're thinking, and they just look at you and, you know, man, that's wrong. There's no way that can be right, okay? But then you find somebody who says, I agree with that. I think that's right. See, now all of a sudden, we become more emboldened, right? Because we want to be agreed with. I don't know if you know this. You know why we want to be agreed with? Because we like to be right. You know why we like to be right? Because we were created to be right. Are you with me? We were created to be right. God created us for rightness. He created us for righteousness. When we're wrong, we don't like any. Listen, again, nobody in this room, nobody listening to me right now, but I have known people. I have known people who have continued to argue a point they no longer agree with, but they so want to be right that they just keep on and won't admit that they're wrong. Yeah. Right? It takes a strong man or a woman, a humble man or a woman, to admit, okay, I'm wrong. I was wrong about that. Right? And so when we talk about a religious spirit, and when I say religion, remember, religious people, people who had a religious spirit, are people who did not know who Jesus was, who felt threatened by him, who ultimately plotted to kill him, stripped him naked, beat him almost to death, nailed him to a cross. Okay? That's what I mean by religious people, people with a religious spirit. I don't mean people who are devoutly committed to God and who are faithful to church, all that stuff. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who have a religious spirit. And one of the things that we see about a religious spirit, and it's one of the main characteristics, and this is one of the ways you can self-diagnose, okay, is that if you have to be agreed with by every person, right, and if somebody doesn't agree with you, you're either going to try to make them agree with you or you're going to turn them into the enemy, right? See, that was their problem with Jesus. They said things like, Jesus, nobody says what you're saying. Nobody believes what you're believing. Nobody agrees with you. Jesus said, well, you know what? I'm one and my Father's two, right? So because I don't say anything unless he tells me to say it. So do you see? But they just infuriated them, right? Keep in mind, as long as Jesus played by their rules, he was the darling of religion. Am I boring you? He was the darling of religion, right? He was a 12-year-old answering their questions. And boy, they were ready to make him a teacher and maybe even give him the title of prophet. But when he refused to be who they said he was and chose instead the true identity that his Father had given to him, which is not just teacher, not just good person, not just prophet, but the Son of God, this is when that same religious establishment turned against him with a vengeance. Okay? All right? And I could talk a long time about this, but I have experienced that in my own life. Amen. The darling of religion until I dared question some of their unbiblical teachings. And now all of a sudden, you know, who does he think he is, right? You know, say, amen. All right. So praise God. Good things coming. Amen. Good things coming. All right. So how powerful is this ability to agree? Well, let's look at it. Matthew chapter 18 and 19. Jesus said, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. You know, I don't have this scripture in my notes and I don't know exact reference, but the Bible says one will put 1,000 to flight. Two will put 10,000 to flight. All right, and the idea is one person praying with spiritual warfare and armament can put 1,000 demons, so to speak. That's my, you know, paraphrase there. But two in agreement, you would think, okay, one person 1,000, another person that'd be 2,000. No, two. Then we get into the exponential. Two now through the power of agreement can withstand 10,000, an onslaught of 10,000. Don't focus so much on the numbers you know, what is exactly this verse talking about? Because again, he's trying to show us the power that's in agreement. Actually, the word is synergy in the New Testament. Synergy. We have an English word synergy. In the Greek, it's the word sunergeo, S-U-N-E-R-G-E-O, has to do with agreement. And so the idea behind synergy is, you know, let's say Brother Marty can do 10 units of work and I can do 5 units of work. And so we're going to work together. You would think 10 and 5, that's 15 units of work. No, he can produce 10 working by himself. I can produce 5 working by myself. Working together, we can produce 28, right? That's synergy. It's the power of agreement, right? Okay. So Isaiah 53:1 says, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So this is particularly important because we get all kinds of reports, right? And some of those reports are official and formal, like medical diagnoses and things of that nature. But then a lot of these reports are not necessarily formal or in writing, but it's basically what someone's thoughts and opinions are, okay? And so he's asking the question, you know, who's believed our report? This is the prophet speaking concerning the report of the Lord. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And so basically the concept here is the arm of the Lord has been revealed to those who agree with God and believe his report as opposed to the reports of men or to the reports of this world. Okay? All right? So again, another verse that deals with agreement. Now here's one on the negative side of things, so to speak, because again, best friend, worst enemy. Genesis 11 and 6, this is speaking of the Tower of Babel. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. And the amazing thing about this, because this is such a powerful example of when people come together in agreement with one another, is that these people weren't doing something for God as unto God. They were trying to build a tower to get up into the heavens and be gods themselves. And so this is when God came down, of course, separated them by confusing their languages, all right? But again, do you see the power of people working together and coming together in agreement, all right? So the best advice that I could ever give to anybody is agree with God and agree with him quickly. Agree with God and agree with him quickly. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't discuss things and ask questions and when I say question things, God's not afraid of our questions, right? But it comes back to attitude, though. Are you with me? There's a humble attitude that asks because it genuinely wants to know the answer. And then there's another attitude that is not humble. It's just basically stating opinion in the form of a question. Are you with me? Sometimes people come to me, and I don't think anybody in this room has done this, so... Amen. Don't be afraid to come to me and just hear me, though, on this, right? Sometimes people come to me with plans for their lives that I do not believe is what God would have them to do based on leading from the Holy Spirit, based upon my position of servant leadership in their lives. But you can tell sometimes by the tone of people's voices that they're not there asking me about these decisions. They're there telling me about these decisions, but they're phrasing it as if they're asking me, but they're not really asking me, right? And so a lot of times I look at them and I'll say, just before we go any further, are you asking me about this or are you telling me about this? And they kind of look sometimes like I slapped them, right? And they'll get a sheepish look on their face and they go, well, I guess I'm here telling you. Because what? Their mind's already made up. Their mind's already made up, right? But you know, they're either looking to argue with me or what have you, you know. And so again, I'll say, well, would you like for me to tell you what the word says and what Jesus has to say about this? Or, and sometimes people say sure, and you know, sometimes no. You know, again, don't confuse me with the truth. My mind's already made up kind of attitude, all right? So God's not afraid of our questions, all right? But you have to remember His thoughts are above our thoughts, way above, not barely above, way above. His wisdom is way above our wisdom. One of the things that I like to talk about, in I won't do it now, but we go through a whole bunch of different events and people in the Bible. But you know, take Naaman for an example. He had leprosy and was a dead man walking. He went to the prophet, and he was on his high horse, literally and figuratively. He had all his wealth and his, you know, trying to impress God by impressing God's man. And that's only going to keep him sick. That's only going to accelerate his death, right? And so the word of the Lord to Naaman was, go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. And he became offended at that. He became offended at that because that was not how Naaman understood things to work. The way Naaman understood, he was going to come, he was going to impress the man with his position, his power, his wealth, his gifts, right? Because everything's for sale and everybody has a price. And he came from that world, right? And he literally says in the scriptures that he expected the prophet to wave his hand over him, right, and heal him of his leprosy, okay? That was, watch this now, that was Naaman's understanding. God's understanding was, go dip 7 times in the Jordan River and you'll be cleansed of your leprosy, okay? So eventually, if you know how the story ends, Naaman humbled himself, went and did that, and was cleansed of his leprosy. And so the question then is, whose understanding healed Naaman of his leprosy? Was it his understanding or was it God's understanding? And obviously it was God's understanding. So when I say agree with God and agree with Him quickly, this ties in dynamic, interactive with the portion of believing that has to do with faith. Because there will be many times in your life. Matter of fact, I don't want to just paint this odd picture here, but let's just say it this way. Until you begin to understand God's ways, everything He asks you is not going to make sense to you. Right? Everything He says to you is not going to make sense to you. The book that I'm working on right now is just, I've got a couple of different titles, but I'm going to share some of it in the service tonight, just a portion of it anyway. But it's explaining salvation, if we just get right to what the heart of the book is. Because so much of what God has done for us and so much of what He gave to us when we were received salvation or were born again, people are clueless. They literally have no idea. And the reason that they have no idea is because even if they read the Bible and see it in the Bible, it doesn't make sense to them. They don't believe that God could be that good. Are you with me? They don't believe that we've been perfected forever by the blood of Jesus. Perfected forever. Watch this now. Watch this. That don't make sense to me. Well, see, what you don't realize is in this situation, you're allowing something that doesn't make sense to you to keep you from agreeing with God. When He says He's made you just as right before God in the eyes of God as Jesus. Listen, obviously, He sees value in me that I haven't seen in myself. He sees, and I see more of it as I've gotten older, okay? But, you know, when you consider the price that Father God was willing to pay for you, amen, you have to realize that He sees value and worth in us that we don't yet see in ourselves, amen, okay? And so in the same way that we understand by faith that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, are you with me? In the same way that we understand by faith that the worlds are framed by the Word of God, when it gets down to the truth of our salvation and what God has done for us and what He has given to us and what He has made us, right? You'll never understand unless you understand it by faith. Are you, right? You know, meaning what? Meaning you believe it even if it don't make sense to you. You confess it even if it don't make sense. You agree with it. Come on now. right? You start to meditate it. You start to confess it. You start to agree with it. You believe it, okay? Acknowledge the inward realities. Praise God. They'll start affecting you emotionally. They'll start affecting the choices you make. And then the words that you speak out of your mouth. So you quit saying all kind of negative things about yourself and you start saying what God says about you. Let the poor man say I'm rich. Let the weak man say I'm strong. Let the sick sister say I'm healed. It requires no faith to talk about how broke you are, how sick you are, how weak you are. Right? But if God says you're strong and the way it looks, seems, and feels in your life is that you're weak, you're either going to agree with how it looks, seems, and feels, or you're going to agree with what God has said. So that don't make sense to me. Again, see, you're letting your own understanding prevent you from stepping over into the arena of faith. So agree with God and agree with Him quickly. The quicker the better. The quicker the better. Amen. The quicker the better. You realize that we all, and I gotta keep going here. I don't want to get too far down this road, but part of the opening of this book on salvation, it goes back to my first birth and then my second birth, right? I was born the first time in a hospital. I was born the second time at an altar. And yet in both situations, we have a slow fade into reality. I was on this earth for almost 3 years before I knew I was here. Are you with me? It'd be a whole lot more years before I understood the physical, biological process involved in getting me here. But I didn't have to understand that to be here. Are you seeing this? I didn't have to understand the biology of reproduction. Matter of fact, I don't know about you, but I didn't do nothing to arrive here on planet Earth. I just came to here. Are you following me? You know what I'm saying? Amen. And so in the same way, so many people are born. Remember, Father's desire is for men to be saved, mankind, every man, woman to be saved, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So in the same way that it's a slow fade into the reality of our existence on this planet, our physical existence on this planet, when we're born again, it's a slow fade. Hopefully, for some folks, it's been a 48-year slow fade. In other words, they still ain't sure what's going on here. Amen. And part of it is they're waiting for it to make sense to them. They're waiting for the grace of God to make sense to them. And we're talking about a God who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Amen. Amen. I said this on Sunday morning, and I said it just talking to the Lord again yesterday, and I'm going to say it again in here, okay? I've tried most of my life, starting at around 12, 13 years old. Now I'm 57. I've tried most of my life to exaggerate the goodness of God. I've tried my whole life to make Him out to be better than He really is, and I've failed miserably because He is so much better than any of us understand yet. And if I'm wrong and I get to heaven one day and I find out that He did kill people's babies to teach them lessons, and some of these crazy cockamamie things that people say about God, I will gladly apologize to Him for making Him out to be better than I thought He was, okay? But that ain't going to happen. But I'm just telling you, if I have been wrong and God's really not that good after all, are you hearing me? Then I'll be happy to apologize for getting it wrong and saying, I'm sorry, sir, my understanding of you is that you were better than I thought. And please forgive me for that. But I'm not going to be on the other side. I'm not going to be on the other side that says all people who struggle with their sexuality are going to hell. Not doing that. Not doing that. So all Pastor Mark, you, blah, blah, blah. So again, I'm not, if you just want to just zero in on it, I'm not doing that. I don't understand that. I understand what it is, a shapely woman with tight clothes on, I get my eyes up, okay? I understand that. I'm attracted to the female form. I have no idea what it would be like to be attracted to the same sex as... No, I don't understand it. So you know what that means? I'm not to judge. I'm especially not to judge something I don't understand. I see something, he's getting liberal. I'm not getting liberal. Just listen to me, please. Just listen to me, please. I'm not to judge, right? But even if I was the judge, this ain't judgment day. This ain't judgment day. What am I doing? I'm supposed to speak the truth in love. I'm supposed to speak the truth in love. Now, that doesn't mean telling people, well, it's okay, just go sleep with whoever you want to sleep with. Do it. No, that's not what I'm saying either. But God is a merciful God. And He loves the just and the unjust. Are you with me? Jesus didn't just die for, you know, denominational members of certain churches or whatever. He died for the sins of the whole world. Died for the sins of the whole world. I feel like I've offended somebody. I'm not trying to offend you. I'm just hear what I'm saying. Please hear my heart. Hear my heart. But see, we think, you know, well, God can't be good enough to forgive somebody who's murdered somebody. Well, yeah. Yeah. You ever heard of a guy named David? But a lot of times it's we want to send people to hell for committing a sin that we think is worse than ours. Yeah. Right? Ding dong. Right? I mean, again. And that's, help us, Jesus. Agree with God and agree with Him quickly. Amen. Amen. Agree with God and agree with Him quickly. And so, again, one of the main reasons that people have yet to come to terms and come to age is that when you really start to look at the Scriptures and what God has done for you, what He's given to you, and who He's made you, they don't believe it. They don't believe it. But instead, they'll talk about how quick God made them this and God made them that and stuff that obviously He didn't do. Okay, still with me? Still love me? Coming back next week? Okay, all right. So let's go on to this next category. Because we are created in the image and likeness of God, we have the ability to, again, I just do this for repetition, think, reason, and form opinions. Number two, we have the ability to agree. We've already mentioned this, but we'll get into it a little deeper now. We have the ability to believe. We have the ability to believe. We have the ability to believe. You could not function on planet Earth without the ability to believe. There are certain things we take it for granted. Again, these are underlying causes of change. These are things hiding in plain sight. But so much of what you do on a daily basis involves some form or some level of belief. I use this example over and over again. You would not be seated in that chair right now if you did not believe it would support you. Amen. But I didn't think about that. Well, have you ever seen a chair that was really rickety? And maybe you're a big guy like me and you're going, man, I don't think I ought to sit on that one, right? Because why? Because I don't believe that it'll hold me up. I don't believe it'll hold me up. So now notice how this ability to believe, I'm just talking purely natural right now. We're going to get over into faith, okay? We're going to get over into faith. But notice how our ability to believe automatically translates into action. In other words, you believe the chair will sit, hold you up, and you just plop down in it, right? Are you? What I'm? It's not like, okay, let's see. Father, I believe in Jesus' name, this chair will hold me up, okay? All right, everybody watch now. I'm going to sit down. And if it doesn't work, no, I mean, it's just, I believe it's sitting down. It just one flowed right into the other. Believing flowed right into acting. When I say acting, I mean taking action, not pretending, okay? All right, so how powerful, we've been talking about this, kind of lead off each one of these with a verse, okay? Let me get a drink of water here. Amen. All right. So Jesus said to him, if you can believe, a few things are possible. Is that what it says? No. All things are possible to him who believes. All things are possible to him who believes. So that tells me this ability that we have to believe, dynamic and interactive, has the ability to make all things possible in our lives. That's extremely powerful. Amen? All right, now let's go 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. And he says, but what does it say? It says the word, I'm sorry, I hit the wrong slide there. We'll come to that one next. Let's go here first. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And of course, the answer to that question is nobody. You're not overcoming this world unless you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, when he's talking about overcoming the world here, he's talking about overcoming everything that's in the world. Jesus said that in this world you will have tribulation. John 16:33, I believe it is. In this world you have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So Jesus has overcome the world. He has won a victory over this world and over every corrupt and broken and vile thing that's in it, over every temptation that's in it. He was in this earth yet without sin. All of these things. And now he has made his victory available to you and me. And that victory is realized. Again, we've been given the victory, just like we've been made righteous and we've been made free. But it's one thing to be made victorious. It's one thing to be made free. It's one thing to be made righteous. It's another thing to realize that in your life reality, inward reality, new birth, becoming an outward expression of life. And so how do we take the victory that Jesus won for us and experience that same victory in our lives? We do it by faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Let's keep going, and I'll come back and talk a little bit about the difference between just simply believing and faith, okay? Romans chapter 10, verses 8 and 9, speaking of the Word of God. But what does it say? It says the Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, we've talked again tonight about dynamic and interactive. Let me point out, if you haven't noticed, that the two that are dynamic and interactive here are believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth. Implied in all of this is that you've been presented with the gospel. You've been presented with the good news that Jesus came to take away your sins. You've been presented with these things. Now you've thought about them. You've achieved some level of agreement with them. And now you are believing in your heart and you're confessing with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God. Guess what? That's how a man or a woman is born again. You can't be born again without believing and without believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. All right? You see this, right? Okay. Now, I'll tell you what, we'll come back to that verse in just a moment. But I want to show you this for a second, okay? To me, the ability to believe is an ability that everybody has. And it's like we all have the ability to trust. Trusting and believing are, you could almost make a case, especially biblically, the Greek word for translated faith and or trust is one of the key words, is the word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, in the original language, right? And most of the places where you read faith, it could also be translated trust, okay? And I know that makes a lot of people nervous, especially in the Word of Faith camp, and I consider myself to be in the Word of Faith camp. But I have, for the last, I guess, couple of years now, maybe longer, I've talked more about trusting God than I have even in having faith in God, because I strategically so by the Holy Spirit, is because sometimes we put faith in a category that's somehow different from trusting God. And the Bible has a lot to say about both Old Testament and New Testament. Amen? 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 Okay. But when we just take this raw ability to believe, like we use this simple example of believing the chair will hold you and you acting on that belief and sitting on it, okay? Where it translates over into biblical faith or the God kind of faith is when our ability to believe is connected with something that God has said. Faith by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Faith by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Okay, this is faith. Okay, this is faith. So it's one thing to believe a chair will hold you and seamlessly act upon that chair and sit down. It's another thing, though, when we believe something God has said and we act upon that. So James teaches us that faith without works, or we could say it this way, faith without a corresponding action. That's the Weymouth translation, and I really like that one, okay? Faith without a corresponding action is dead. Again, I'm quoting from you know, one of the five books of James there. I think we got some of these verses on down in the notes. But just I'm more interested in you understanding the concept than each Bible verse right now, okay? So faith without works, or faith without an action on our part, is still dormant, right? So let me say it another way. It's not truly faith unless and until you act upon it, unless and until you step out and do something. We know that 10 lepers cried out to Jesus from a distance for him to have mercy on them. And Jesus responded, "Go show yourselves to the priests." Now, the Bible says, and this verse is, I'll get to it in a minute, Romans 12:3, the Bible says that God's given to every person the measure of faith. God has given to every, I'll put that one up right quick, amen. Romans 12:3. "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." The measure of faith. Faith is something that can be measured. Sugar, go borrow a cup of sugar from your neighbor, right? It can be measured. Faith can be measured. And God has given to every person the measure of faith. We're talking about a spiritual substance that is in your spirit, okay, that God has given to you. And the Bible says that faith is awakened or aroused in you by hearing the Word of God. Faith by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is also a spiritual substance. So you have one spiritual substance, faith, that's reacting to another spiritual substance, the Word of God. When these two come together, they begin to have a spiritual chemical reaction, okay? In other words, things start to wake up. I like to use these words. They awakened, aroused, or it comes to the surface. What has been dormant inside of you now has been awakened, and it has been aroused by hearing the Word of God, and it has come now to the surface in your heart. But it basically dies on the vine if we don't step out and follow through with a corresponding action. So faith by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So these 10 lepers, they cry out to Jesus, "Have mercy on us," and Jesus gives them a word. His word is, "Go show yourselves to the priests." This wasn't something that Jesus pulled out of thin air, because the Old Testament instructed lepers, if they believed they were cleansed of their leprosy, to go present themselves to the priest, to go through a ritual where they were quarantined, and if they were given a clean bill of health, then they offered a certain offering to the Lord of thanksgiving and forgiveness and cleansing, and then they were given a clean bill of health to go back into society and to their families. Okay? So Jesus says to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And the Bible says, as they went, are you seeing this? As they went, they were cleansed of the leprosy. So when Jesus first told them, you know, they still had the leprosy. It wasn't until they acted on what he said, are you seeing this, that they were healed, or they were cleansed of their leprosy. So it's a perfect example, a pattern, if you will, of how God intends for faith to work and produce results in your life. You hear the gospel, you believe the gospel, you confess the gospel, you act on the gospel by confessing. Speaking is action. Speaking is action. Your first action, not your only, but 99 times out of 100, your first action in response to something God says to you is to confess it, to speak it out of your mouth. That's why Satan tries so hard to keep people from doing that, because he don't want you to ever hear anything about God or his word, because he knows that if you really hear the word of God, especially the anointed word of God, somebody who's anointed by the Holy Spirit to speak the word of God, it's going to awaken that faith that's in you, and it's going to bring it to the surface, right? And the devil never wants that to happen. But he's not through. If it's awakened and brought to the surface, then he's going to do everything he can to keep you from acting on that, from stepping out on that. So the lepers could have said, "Oh man, I knew this was a waste of our time. Why would I ever go show myself to the priest? I've still got leprosy." See, it didn't make sense to their own understanding, but it wasn't their own understanding that got them healed that day. Are you seeing this? It was the Lord's understanding that got them healed. Are y'all okay? Y'all understand what I'm saying? You may be just thinking real deeply about this. All right. So when we just take this simple ability to believe, faith is more than that, okay? Faith is something that gets, you know, in a spiritual sense in our hearts and lives, that involves the Word of God, that involves acting on something that God has said or spoken. Amen or oh me. You still with me? All right. So let's go back to this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. For we walk by faith, not by sight. So this means, you know, walk is the, you know, moment by moment, step by step unfolding of your life experience on planet Earth. I think sometimes people have this idea of faith is something that we keep in reserve until we have a problem we can't solve on our own. You know what I'm saying? I preached a series of sermons one time called Enough Faith to Live On. Enough Faith to Live On. And in that sermon, the Lord gave me this example. It's like, you know, somebody scrounging around in the sofa cushions trying to scrape together, you know, $1.25 to go buy, you know, a taco at Taco Bell or something. Or is it they're hungry, they got it in the refrigerator, and they're trying to scrape enough together to make a purchase to, you know, I call that episodic faith, where they've got some episode in their lives that now we've got to drag faith out of the closet and try to see if we can't use our faith to get an answer or some help in this situation. Faith is never meant to operate that way alone. And as a matter of fact, if you try to operate in faith that way alone, you're more than likely going to be disappointed. Because it's when we walk by faith, where we exercise our faith. Faith is like a spiritual muscle. And the more you exercise it, the stronger that it gets. When God first told Abram and Sarai, now we know Abraham and Sarah, that they were going to have a child, they both laughed. It was laughable to them that in their old age, they could have a child. That's where their faith was. And the Bible says that Abraham staggered. Well, it actually says eventually he staggered not at the promise of God, but when he's laughing at what God says is going to come to pass in their lives, he's obviously staggering at the idea of this taking place in their lives, right? And of course, the angel of the Lord says, you know, why are you laughing? You know, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Come on, say that with me tonight. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Amen. I believe Abraham confessed that and said that and meditated on that because the Bible says that he became strong in faith, giving glory to God, and he learned to consider not his own body now dead and the deadness of Sarah's womb. All this is, you'll find all this again in the book of Romans. All right. So, praise God. There's so much here. And amen. Let me try to settle down. All right. So, there came a point, though, where the Bible says, again, he was strong in faith and no longer staggered at the promise of God. It was no longer too heavy for him. In other words, it became a ball he could take and run with. You ever heard that expression, take the ball and run with it? All right. When God first handed him this ball of his destiny, he couldn't lift it by faith, and he certainly couldn't lift it by his own natural mind and understanding. But as he gave glory to God, as he grew and developed in faith, he came to a point to where it didn't stagger him anymore, what God had said he was going to do. And of course, we know that Abraham eventually received that promise in Sarah, and the world has been blessed by that ever since. Okay, now, so if we're going to try to, you know, we got this problem in our lives and we don't know what else to do, so I guess nothing left to do now but pray. You ever heard that expression? Nothing left to do now but pray. It's like prayer is a last resort instead of our first resort. See, if we're not trying to understand and be taught through discipleship with Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God on a daily basis, we're not strengthening our faith, building up our faith. And so we find ourselves like Abraham and Sarah were at the beginning, where it seems impossible. So we walk by faith, not by sight. Walking by sight means living by the way things look, seem, and feel. And this is how most people on planet Earth live their lives. They live their lives based upon the way something looks, the way it seems to them, the way it feels to them. Notice dynamic interactive there, okay? Dynamic interactive. How it looks, how it seems, how it feels, the emotions of it, you know, the way we see it, that's your thoughts, understandings, and opinions. The way I see it, the way I understand it, okay? So all these things come together. This is how most people live their lives. So walking by sight means living by the way things look, seem, and feel. Walking by faith means living according to what God says is true, no matter how it looks, seems, or feels. That's faith. Faith responds to what God says, no matter how a situation looks, no matter how a situation seems, no matter how a situation feels. That's walking by faith. And this is one of the number one assignments of the Holy Spirit, you being yoked together with Jesus and Him working in your life and discipling you. Do we not see Jesus trying to help the disciples grow and develop and mature in their faith? And do we not see how he would even rebuke them and correct them when they were displaying little faith or weak faith or brief faith? Are you seeing this? Amen? Amen? All right, praise God. So walking by faith means living according to what God says is true, no matter how things look, seem, and feel. So we talk a lot about, by the way, this is Romans 10, 17. Somehow it got moved down in my notes. I should have put it on the screen earlier. Romans 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If you look this verse up in your Bible, the word comes, or King James cometh, is in italics. And what that means is it wasn't in the original text or writing, but the translators put it in there for readability, to make it easier to read and make it flow better when they read it, okay? But I think in this case, it's best served to leave it out unless you understand where faith comes from when you hear the Word of God. It doesn't come from outer space and hit you in the head. It comes from the deposit, the measure of faith that God has already given to every person. He's put that measure of faith in you that, again, needs to be awakened and aroused and fed and nurtured and developed and exercised and strengthened. Amen? 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 All right. So, one last thing on this part. I say one last thing. No, we got a little more. Let's do this, though. On this part of this point, we got more to make on this point. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So briefly, and I know some of you were recently talking about this in a class at the Foundry, but the opposite to faith, hope, and love is fear, regret, and selfishness. And faith, hope, and love are a part of a package that stand together, work together, produce results together in your life. And faith, hope, and love as opposed to fear, regret, and selfishness. All right. Now, let's look at the opposite side of our ability to believe for a few minutes. Y'all still with me? Y'all still good? Okay. All right. So you may have never made this connection, but I believe the Holy Spirit's going to help you make it now. And that connection is fear is your ability to believe working against you. Fear is your ability to believe working against you. Remember, I told you in the beginning that these characteristics can either be your best friends or your worst enemies. The same ability to believe that ultimately translates into hearing from God and acting upon what He has said to move mountains in our lives and making all things possible to him who believes. That same ability working against you is at the root of all fear. Fear is believing, okay? Fear is believing. And so here's the timeless example. If you are afraid of snakes, it's because you believe snakes have the power to hurt you. Right? Okay? And if that is what you believe, it will be reflected in your actions whether the snake has the power to hurt you or not. Are you seeing this, right? If you believe it'll hurt you, you're going to act like it hurts you. If you believe it can hurt you, you're going to act like it can hurt you. Whether or not, you know, it could be a cobra, which can hurt you, or it could be a green snake, which can't. Okay? But if you believe that a snake can hurt you, you're going to respond to it as if it can, whether it actually has the ability to or not. So do you see why all fear involves believing something about a situation? Now I don't want to go too far down this road, but ultimately, we're to only fear God. And if you learn to fear Him, then you won't ever fear anything or anybody else in your life, okay? Because the fear of God delivers you from the fear of men and the fears here. And fear of God doesn't mean huddled over in a corner, afraid of God. It's talking about a deep respect and awe and honor of God. It's knowing who God is and who you are in regards to Him, in respect to Him, okay? Say it again. Not a fan. Yeah, see, again, Well,
all kinds of fears that people have. Well, let me keep going here. Let's
do what now?
Something to do with that serpent thing. Hey, we tread on them, right? They under our feet. So Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, that's speaking of you and me, he himself, Jesus himself, likewise shared in the same. He shared in flesh and blood, that through his death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those. Come on now, we've been released. Release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, we're fixing to get into something right now, okay? So let's just take it slow and steady, okay? When we talk about, somebody says, you know, I'm afraid of heights. Now, you're not really afraid of heights. You're afraid of falling and dying.
Right.
Somebody says, I'm afraid to fly. No, flying is actually really fun. Flying is cool, right? But what we're afraid of is crashing and dying. Do you see? In other words, any and every fear that we have, there are people who are afraid to ride motorcycles. And let me say this, if you're afraid to ride them, I don't recommend you getting on one. Unless the Lord tells you to do it, then amen, then you need to overcome that. You see, we don't need to let fear dictate to us at all. When I say I don't recommend you getting on one, amen, because people who are afraid of motorcycles usually agree that everybody who rides a motorcycle is dumb and is going to get hurt, and they respond emotionally to that and then say things out of their mouth like, you know, if I ever ride a motorcycle, somebody will run over me and kill me. You know, you see what I'm saying? So if that's you, then let's get all that fixed before you get on one, okay? Are you hearing me? I carried my wife's mom to the doctor yesterday, and there were some guys going pretty fast on motorcycles. She said, I don't see how anybody would ever get on one. See, again, riding a motorcycle is fun, right? Why do people know? It's not that you're afraid of riding a motorcycle. You're afraid of somebody hitting you or you crashing and dying. You feel safer in a car. Feel safer in a car than you do. Some of you getting real quiet, right? But see, you got folks that are afraid to be at home alone. Are you seeing this, right? It's all kinds of fear, but you're afraid of being home alone because, you know, I could fall in the shower and nobody would know. They'll find my shriveled up body 6 days from now. You know what I'm saying? It all comes back to, it's all rooted in a fear of death, a fear of dying, okay? Let me give you, I skipped down in my notes, so I'll come back to some of this in a minute. Oh, sweet Jesus, 6:32. Where's the time go? Where does the time go? Amen. Y'all get anything out of this?
Yes.
You glad you combed your hair and came tonight? That's what Keith Moore says. Combed your hair and come to church. Amen. All right. So, five fears common to man. Psalm, let me give you the verse first. Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Notice plural. Fears with an S. Fears. All right. Now, there could be different lists. I think, and I'll show you why in a moment, that I teach it this way. I believe there are five fears common to man. In other words, five fears that every human being born separated from God, come to God, renewing the mind, that we deal with. Some of these may have more of a grip on you than others, but those five fears are the fear of lack, which basically fear of not having enough. This is why people don't honor God with their tithe. This is why people don't give in the offerings, that they're afraid. You know, because giving's fun. Have y'all figured that out by now? If you hadn't learned that lesson in life, giving is fun. I mean, it's the nature of our Heavenly Father. And since you and I have been born of His seed, it's our nature. It's our nature to give. We really, really get jazzed up and enjoy giving, okay? Except for when we don't, because we're afraid if we do, we're not going to have enough for ourselves, right? So this is a fear of lack. This is a fear of lack. And a lot of this, of course, you know, goes back to something Jesus said. I'm going to paraphrase now. The fastest way to lose your life is to try to save it yourself. Amen. See, when we choose not to do what God said for us to do with our finances,
because of fear. Notice now, what we're saying is, I'm not going to trust you to take care of me, God. I'm going to take care of myself. That was ultimately what happened in the Garden of Eden when the Lord accepted Abel's offering but did not accept Cain's offering. And if you look at it carefully, let the Bible interpret itself. In Hebrews 11, we see that Abel's offering was one of excellence, and it honored God. It honored God. And remember, God honors those who honor Him. So by excellence, we mean that Abel gave the best of his sheep to the Lord. When Cain, who was a farmer, he brought a fruit offering, a vegetable offering to the Lord. He didn't bring one of excellence. It wasn't honorable to God. Okay? And God didn't accept it. But notice what God said to him. God said, if you'll just do what you know to do, will you not be accepted? If you just do what you know to do, will you not be accepted? Amen. Praise God. All right. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Father, we just thank you for our sister tonight. Thank you for helping her. Lord, whatever the situation is, spirit, soul, and body, you got her covered. And we trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. So let's get back to this. So, again, there's a lot here. I'm trying to show you something. When Abel takes the best of his flock and kills it and gives it to God, he's saying to God, I'm not trusting in my own ability as a shepherd. Because what does somebody who deals in livestock, they take the healthiest, best of their flock and use those to reproduce. They want the strongest, fluffiest, healthiest to reproduce and have a strong, healthy offspring. And that's people's own understanding. But when Abel took the best and offered it, he said, I'm not trusting in my own ability to provide and save my own life. No fear of lack here, right? He gave it to God. Well, so my grandfather, when he would grow watermelons, and he would always mark one watermelon that you have any of them out there, but don't touch that one. And it was always the biggest and the prettiest one. And he explained to me that he kept that watermelon for seed because he wanted the healthiest, fattest, best watermelon to provide the seed for the next season. Are you seeing this? So when Cain didn't offer to God his best, are you follow me? When he didn't offer to God his best, what is he saying? He's saying, I'm not trusting you, God, to increase my crops. I'm going to trust in my own ability as a farmer to do that. Yes, are you seeing this? Okay. So a fear of lack will cause a person to not trust God and do what God is telling them to do, but deceive them into trying to save their own lives in trying to use their own understanding to produce results in their lives. All right. So let me keep going here. Fear of rejection. This is a huge one. It's a big stronghold in a lot of people's lives. One of my favorite quotes from Dr. Miles Monroe is that you cannot effectively lead people until you're free from their opinions of you. I'm going to say that again because we've got leaders in the room tonight. Leaders watching tonight, okay? You cannot effectively lead people until you're free from their opinions of you. The fear of man, right? It's the fear of rejection. Well, you know, I'm not trying to throw anybody into any kind of fit of regret or anything here, but think of some of the worst decisions we've ever made. We made knowing better, but we did it because we wanted to be accepted by other people. Fear of rejection is real. It is real, and I wish I could tell you that people outgrow it when they get out of high school and their teenage years, but they do not, okay? And, of course, associated with this would be like insecurities and things of that nature. Then we got the fear of failure. Fear of failures. A lot of people who want to try a lot of things, do a lot of things for God, but they never do them because they're afraid if they do, they will fail. If they do, they will fail. Then comes this fear of the unknown. Fear of the unknown. And we could put worry, because worry is fear, by the way. It's amazing how
in our world today, and in the church especially, we come up with all these designer words for fear. We don't call it fear, we call it anxiety. We don't call it fear, we call it worry. We don't call it fear, we call it stress. Okay? But at the bottom of all of that, right, what we actually see here is that it's fear. Plain and simple, it's fear. And so fear of the unknown, fear of the unknown. And this is, you know, people worrying about things that could potentially happen in their lives. You know, this may happen. If I do this, this may go this way. And then the final one is the fear of death, the fear of death. Now, this is how the Lord showed this to me back in 1999, I believe it was. It's a long time ago, but he showed it to me this way. He says, think of your hand, okay? And of course, what do we do with a hand? We grip with a hand, right? And the most powerful part or grip with your hand is your thumb, is with your thumb. You can still grip without a thumb. But man, if you can get the opposable thumb, right? If you can get it, and you can, so think of your first four fingers as fear of lack, fear of rejection, fear of failure, fear of the unknown. But then your thumb as the fear of death. Thumb as the fear of death, because it ultimately feeds all of these. Have you ever the expression? And by the way, it's of no coincidence that consistently, when people are polled and surveyed and asked these things, when I say consistently, it's been this way for years and years and years. One of the greatest fears that people deal with, it's linked to fear of, well, really it's linked to fear of lack, fear of rejection, fear of failure, and fear of the unknown, and ultimately even fear of death is, are you ready for it? Speaking in front of people. And you can't tell me that's a coincidence, because Satan is the one who doesn't want us to get up in front of people and speak, right? I mean, you got the answers. You got the answers. I mean, you know and are learning what. Listen, when I say you got the answers, I don't speak out of both sides of my mouth. You got the answers. If you got the Holy Spirit in you, you got the answer. Amen. And notice, have you ever heard this expression, right? Have you ever heard this expression? That if they kill me, they won't eat me. That's one of the things that in public speaking that, you know, people say, well, you know, I'm going to go out there, but even if they kill me, they're not. So notice now, it's kind of a joke, but somewhere in our subconscious, it's like, I'm going to get out there and speak to these people, but there's a very real chance that I might die from this experience. Well, again, it's just all smoke and mirrors from the enemy. But it's these fears that Satan uses, but God has delivered us from all of these. Amen. Delivered us from all of these. Now, let's go back, and I want to tie a couple of other things together, and then we'll get to the amen. Where did our time go? Okay. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen, amen. All right, Hebrews 2 and 14, one more time. Let's go back to that one. Let's make this connection, and we'll start with our next section after a brief review next week, okay? You got to see this, okay? Everybody, hearts, minds, focus, finish strong tonight, amen? All right, so inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. You can never truly live until you're free from the fear of death. You will never truly live until you're free from the fear of death, amen? And Jesus came to set us free from the fear of death and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, as men and women training to be discipleship counselors to help other men and women in their own lives and struggles and with a focus on helping men and women overcome addiction in their lives, anytime you see this word bondage in the scriptures, your ears should perk up because he's talking about being enslaved to, you know, our flesh and to wrong behaviors, being trapped, if you will. And notice what he's saying here, that through a fear of death, we're all our lifetime, your entire life, subject to, we could say, enslavement, or we could say even addiction here. And I'm not stretching this to fit. This literally is the truth, okay? Subject to. What does it mean subject to? Subject to doesn't necessarily mean you are, but it does mean you're inclined to that. You are leaning in that direction. We can say it this way. The door's open to that, all right? And notice, talk about an underlying cause. Who would have ever thunk that these two things have anything to do with one another, and yet we see that they do. Through a fear of death, a fear of death will cause you to be subject to, predisposed to, that's another word that it means, lean in the direction of, inclined to bondage, enslavement to your flesh, enslavement to some emotion or sin or what have you. So do you see why Jesus came to set us free from the fear of death? Because as long as we are struggling with fear, and fear of death being the granddaddy of all fears, or the feeder, the thumb on the grip of fear, then we are subject to bondage. Now, keep that in mind. Let's go to Romans 8:15. He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." By whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So what we see then in Scripture is that fear is actually a precursor to addiction, because fear has torment, the Bible says. Fear has torment. Am I right about it? Is the Lord right about it? Because He's the one that said it. Fear has torment. Well, anytime we're in torment, we're going to try to get out of that torment. In other words, if something is tormenting us, we're going to find relief however we can find it. So this is a simple explanation. I believe there's spiritual ties here as well. But if we're being mentally, emotionally, physically, and even in some cases spiritually tormented by fear, that is uncomfortable to say the least, and we're going to try to find a way to relieve that pain. And that's what, again, leads a lot of people into medication and self-medicating. So fear is precursor to addiction. Subject to bondage means predisposed to or lean in the direction of. So what he's saying here is that as long as there is fear, there's a crack in the door that can lead us back to relapse. Now, let's finish this and we'll pray, all right, because I'm out of time. Fear leads to bondage, which leads to more fear, which leads to greater bondage. Are you seeing this? This creates a vicious cycle in our lives, right? In other words, people who struggle, and this could apply with other issues where people are in bondage to different things, all right? Just hear me out. If you can understand this principle, then you can apply the pattern of the template to other things as well. But so now notice, we're being tormented by fear, and so we self-medicate to find relief, and then the lust of the flesh are deceitful, because no matter how many times we self-medicate or how many times we take a drink to take the edge off, nobody in this room, I'm sure, but you probably know somebody, okay? Notice now, the more we persist in that coping behavior, the more fear that we have. This is becoming unmanageable. It could lead to homelessness, all these other things, which again, now it becomes fear tornado in our lives, right? Which even more torment, which even more, so it's this vicious cycle. And the problem that I see a lot of people is they make the mistake of trying to break the cycle by breaking the behavior while ignoring the fear, while ignoring the fear that started the cycle in the first place. Amen, Romy. Amen. All right. Father, you're good to us. Let everything we touch, Lord, today, tonight, Lord, prosper for your glory. Reveal yourself to these men and women here in the room, online, in personal, meaningful ways. Thank you for your answers, Father. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you, Father, that we hear your word. It awakens faith in our lives. Our faith is being fed and nourished and strengthened. But, Father, we do not want to be hearers only, but hearers and doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, know that you're loved. You be blessed. Thank you for attending. Thank you for watching tonight. Those of you online, those of you in the room, good things coming.